Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is our Thursday night Bible study. Thank you so much for joining with us, those who are here in person, those live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. That's my wife's Facebook. And after class, we post it on YouTube. You can go direct there or to our website, Grace and Truth Bible Church. And there's a drop-down menu there that you can link to YouTube. We have all of our classes posted for about the last 6 years, so all of that material is available to you, as well as many studies that we have at the website, doctrines, about 50 to 100 different doctrinal studies, and, of course, charts, graphs, maps, outlines, and various helps for your own personal Bible study. So once again, thank you so much for joining with us. And those who are our remote viewers in many places around the country and in various places around the world. Remember the Grace and Truth Bible Church. We teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. We study and learn from the original languages of Scripture. So if you're interested in serious, in-depth Bible teaching, this is the place for you. Because obviously we are the classroom for the royal family. That's what the local church is all about, where we study and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So once again, thank you so much for being part of our congregation. Also, we mentioned in the past, and I was reminded again today, that there is some great information for your health needs. There's a fellow by the name of Brian Ardis, A-R-D-I-S, A-R-D-I-S. And you can go to the drdrartisshow.com. And has a lot of great information about how to stay away from a lot of the pharmaceutical drugs that are very destructive, so-called vaccines and things like that. Gives you some help in many areas for those of you who are suffering from all manner of illness. So check it out, the Dr. Ardis, A-R-D-I-S, show.com. Also, this week I had an opportunity to visit with one of my colleagues, Pastor Bobby Thieme, down in Houston, Texas. He's the pastor of Baraka Church. He's the son of R.B. Thieme Jr., whom I studied under, and basically many years ago, who ordained me into the ministry. Great time, wonderful Bible teacher, got me excited about studying the original languages of Scripture and doing the very work that I do now as a pastor teacher. So Bobby and I had a great time of visiting on the phone, and he's doing a great job. He's currently studying the book of Ephesians, just finished up the same area that we were looking at in Ephesians chapter 4, although he's doing it consecutively through the week, so I'm sure he's further on now. But it was interesting that we talked about the fact that earlier in this month, he was on the same verse on the same day that I was teaching it, which I thought was just unbelievable how God superintends different teachers who hadn't had communication for years and years to be at the same place in the Scriptures. So praise the Lord for that. Anyway, remember the ministry at Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, all the people there that love the Lord, and many men like myself that came through that ministry in the past years. We also have, of course, folks like Dr. Earl Rodmacher, now with the Lord, Dr. Glenn Carnegie, and others that I studied under, Dr. Ryrie, and those that I studied in terms of their literature. We all learn from the great men of theology in the past, and these are some of the great ones. Also, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who is still with us, just a great, great Bible teacher, Hebrew Christian, by the way, and has not only the great expertise with the original languages, but also all of the tradition that he has as a Hebrew person. So, at any rate, just thought I'd bring that to your attention. And again, if you'd like to give to the ministry of Grace and Truth Bible Church, you can do that. Send any contributions to Grace and Truth Bible Church, care of my home address, but make sure you put Grace and Truth Bible Church on the envelope, and any checks or money orders, I never handle any of the money. All of that is handled by our deacons, who do the administration of the affairs and administration within this local church, including the finances. So thank you very much. Also, we have at the website many studies that are available. We also have books and different things that are available here if you come to class. If you want any of our publications or things that we give away, you're welcome to them. Just drop me a line, call me, and we'll be sure to send them to you free and postpaid on the grace basis. It is our custom at the beginning of each of our Bible studies to take a few moments for silent prayer. This gives you the option of confession of sin. 1 John 1:9 clearly tells us if we, John includes himself, if we as believers confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we mentioned, because all sins have been paid for and judged at the cross of Calvary. At the same time, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones we perhaps forgot about or didn't even know that we had committed. And then we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. So, with that in mind and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that abides forever, your word that instructs us as to who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, your salvific work through your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for your word that instructs us about what we are doing here, where we're going to be in eternity, and gives us an explanation of all the difficult questions of life. We thank you for this word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for every blessing that you've given to us in this life, as well as those that will accrue to us in the life to come, plus any potential rewards. We thank you for all these things. We pray now that you'd edify our souls, motivate and challenge us by the things we study, and we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Excuse me. Amen. All right. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. One last time in verse 22, those of you who were with us, remember that we studied for about 15 hours the doctrine of the old sin nature. I think I lost some viewership during that time because it's such a difficult, painful doctrine to understand. Yet it is so important because people often say, in fact, even as believers, sometimes we say, why do people do the horrible things that they do? And they're constantly doing horrible things, the unbelievers, is because they can't do anything else. They have an old sin nature on overdrive. Maybe we can think of it as being on steroids, and therefore they can do nothing but sin and produce evil. And of course, we see that in the world, those who believe that somehow mankind is getting better and better or evolving, obviously we're devolving. We're getting worse and worse. And evil men become worse and worse over time, not better and better. And so the old sin nature, of course, explains that. It is a resident flaw. It is a resident virus, if you will, that is in every human being. It was transmitted from Adam, and his original sin was imputed to that nature, therefore condemning us to the lake of fire and separation from God. But hallelujah, the Lord Jesus Christ provided a means whereby we can override that old sin nature and be able to have the controlling nature of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we're seeing that right in these verses. In verse 22, we read, if you remember, that the reference here to our former manner of life, namely, we need to lay aside the old self or the old man, literally, one of about 19 descriptive phrases for the old sin nature. Paul calls it the flesh because it is resident in every cell of the body, including the brain. So we are contaminated sinful and separated from God from the very birth, born physically alive but spiritually dead. And therefore, this contamination continues throughout our life. But thanks be to God, we have regeneration, the new birth, and the indwelling and enabling of the Holy Spirit, and we have a new nature to override moment by moment. If, in fact, we commit any more personal sins, we can acknowledge or confess them, as we just did through 1 John 1:9 and other passages. So the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The lust is a pattern of motivating desires that cause the old sin nature to go into operation and produce personal sins. I didn't mention last time, I think I was going to look at some of the personal sins, and then I have a study that I haven't put on the website. You can probably look up the word sin or sins in the plural, and you'll see that there are literally hundreds of references in the scripture. I have cataloged, actually, I'm not going to go through them, lucky you. I've gone through about 30 mental attitude sins, about 18 sins of the tongue, that's verbal sins, and about 14 overt sins. You can imagine what some of these are. Of course, the mental attitude sins basically are pride or arrogance, jealousy, covetous, cowardice, hate, fear, anger. And of course, we have mental things such as mental sexual perversion, obviously. And we have the various kinds of psychoses and neuroses and all of these kind of things, boredom and other things that are part of it, worry, anxiety. But then we have sins of the tongue, and those include everything from lying and slander, backbiting, false flattery, all of those kinds of things, and then arrogant boasting and verbal deceit and scoffing. So that's just a few of the 18 different sins that we can commit with our tongue. Of course, we have many passages that teach these things. We have noted in the past the Old Testament Proverbs chapter 6, 17 to 19, Proverbs 26, 25 to 28, and Paul has a number of sin lists in his various epistles, which obviously are clear when you go to read those epistles. He says these things, of course, are put out by the lust pattern and the old sin nature. And then when it comes to overt sins, of course, those should be obvious. Sins such as murder and stealing, committing adultery, that's not just mental adultery, that would be actual adultery. We have all these transgender sins that we see today. We have, of course, slavery, which is a great sin, trying to control other people, particularly today. We have the slavery of young people, young girls, young boys put into slave trade, sexual slave trade. So kidnapping, brutality, all of these kinds of things. And of course, they are also part of the sins of overt operation. We'd include with that drunkenness, dishonoring father and mother, and on and on. So I thought maybe one of these days I'll put a catalog on the website. But I think most of us, as we're reading the scripture in various places, whether in Proverbs or in the Pauline epistles, we recognize what sin is. Most people don't have to have anyone to tell them about sin, because the Holy Spirit convicts men of righteousness and judgment, and therefore the fact that there are sins. And so the Holy Spirit brings them to the unbeliever's remembrance. However, that only gives them a guilty conscience. And so many psychologists try to eliminate the guilty conscience, telling you, well, you shouldn't have a guilty conscience. God has given us the conscience so that we can recognize, based on God's divine instruction, that we have sin. But the only remedy for sin is faith alone in Christ alone, the death of Christ on the cross, and, of course, for believers confessing momentarily, day by day and moment by moment, any personal sins. Obviously, we have, under Catholicism, so-called seven deadly sins. These, of course, were simply listed out of the list of other sins, what they thought were the worst ones. And one that I thought was probably the least is part of the seven deadly sins, as per Roman Catholicism, which is gluttony. And there's an awful lot of people that are involved in that. I'm not really sure that's a terrible sin, just eating too much. If that's true, I would say that better than probably two-thirds of the population is in that sin alone, because so many people continue to be overweight and continue to eat knowing that they are already having a weight problem. But they do have others such as envy and pride, and so they list some of those. But these, of course, are only the tip of the iceberg. Well, I don't want to spend any more time because we have looked at the negative side, and frankly, I think I've lost some hearers to my Bible study because I've been teaching on the old sin nature and sins, and people don't like to hear that. I don't think it's very often taught in local churches because people want to hear the positive. That's why they listen to people with a positive message rather than the recognition that man is basically sinful. They'd like to hear that man is basically good, which is not what the Bible teaches, but the fact that we can have every blessing that we want just by believing in Jesus Christ. And it's true, except that we still have an old sin nature that very often brings a type of discipline into our lives. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to think about it. And many pastors don't want to teach about it. So I can understand if the last 15 hours of teaching on the old sin nature hit some of you a little bit hard. It hit me hard too. But we need to recognize that it is the reality of the human existence, and we must deal with our sinfulness and our old sin nature by constantly being aware of God's will and His word, which gives us the instruction we need to stay beyond the sinful nature and beyond personal sin. In our outline, we're in the section dealing with walking by putting on the new man. That actually comes up in verse 24. And pardon me, as we are going along, we see it in verse 24 and even the preview in verse 23. So this new man is the counter to the old man, or the new nature is counter to the old sin nature. The new nature is that spiritual entity that God infuses into our life. We call it the grace mechanism or the grace apparatus for perceiving doctrine and also for applying doctrine. And so we might call that the grace application of pertinent principles or Bible principles. At any rate, we're in verse 23, which is being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And being renewed, of course, in this particular verse, we go back over there. It says here in verse 23, Ephesians 4:23. Instead that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The renovation of the mind, of course, here is found under the verb form, which is the present passive infinitive of ananeomai. Ana means up or again, and neomai comes from the root neo. Neo or neos actually means new. And so neon, the word neon for the light source that we have, lights, that comes from the word neos, which means new. At the time, neon was something new, so they gave it that name. So neos actually means new, something brand new, something created brand new, maybe out of nothing or totally different from what went before. We'll be looking a little bit at this under that word just a little bit later, under the new man in verse 24. But here we have the present tense indicating that we have to be constantly renewed. The idea that once saved, always saved, people say, well, that's great. I'll just thank you, Lord, and I'll see you in heaven. Well, we have to renew ourselves spiritually moment by moment. Doesn't mean we have to get born again. It simply means that we need the renovation of our mental faculties and our soul and the various facets of the soul. Those facets, of course, include the memory center, the application center, which, of course, is the viewpoint, and all of the various aspects, the conscience of the soul, which includes the norms and standards, that is, the values that we hold. They are in the soul, the invisible essence, and we need to clean out our conscience from the old values that are unbelievable or unbelieving values and sinful values and replace them. I usually think about the conscience of the soul as being kind of like an oil filter. When your oil filter gets clogged up, you have to replace it. Of course, you can't just change the oil. You have to change the filter and then change the oil as well and put a new filter in there. That new filter is replacing the old oil filter or the old conscience, those norms and standards that do not line up with the Word of God, and replacing it with values, norms and standards that align with the Word of God. That gives us a new conscience, and the conscience is the evaluator of the soul, taking in information that comes into the brain computer and evaluates it, whether it ought to be believed and stored and remembered and utilized or cast out. This is the conscience. I remember years ago, some of you perhaps, seniors like myself, in Disney, back when Disney was a little more user-friendly, and there was this guy called Jiminy Cricket. And I always remember Jiminy Cricket. And I remember in the movies, they'd have a little song about Jiminy Cricket, and you'd follow the words along and the bouncing dot. And, of course, Jiminy Cricket, of course, said, "Let your conscience be your guide." And, of course, the problem with that is if you have an old sin nature and your conscience is filled with evil and sinful norms and standards, you don't want to let your conscience be your guide. But when the soul in the conscience of the soul is renovated, then you can let the conscience be your guide. So the conscience really is a storage place for your norms, standards, and values. And therefore, to have a clean conscience, we need to be born again and replace day by day, moment by moment, through the intake of the Word of God, that evaluator, that conscience, that filter of thought in our soul. Well, that's an entire study of its own, but it is important that not only is your mentality or your mind renovated and the mental faculties of your soul, but also the conscience needs to be renewed. The preposition ana means again and again. The word in Greek, you have two vowels together. Ne-e-o-mai. Boy, it's hard to say that. At any rate, that verb itself obviously means to make it new again. So to make new again or to renovate. And it's similar to one that's found over in Romans 12:2. We'll look at that in just a moment. And in Titus 3:5. Also, ana, which is upper again, and kainosis. Kainosis is the comes from the verb kainao, which also means to make new. There is a distinction between the two, as we will note later on, but basically the same idea. The present tense means we have to do it constantly, moment by moment. The passive voice means that it is not something we do, but something God does in and through us, through the intake of the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are moment by moment being renewed by God the Holy Spirit, and the infinitive, of course, shows the action that is to be given to us by God through the Holy Spirit. Let's look just for a moment, as I mentioned, over to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where we have a similar phrase. This is einakanosis, which is also renewing again, and in this particular place, in Romans 12, we often quote this. But in Romans 12, if I can get there, there it is. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you, Paul tells the Roman believers, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, your body as an unbeliever is not a holy sacrifice. It's a magnificent creation from God, but it's infested with the virus known as the old sin nature and its lust pattern. So we need to make it a living and holy sacrifice. We need to present our body. That is, by the transformation of our soul, then the body is renovated. But it's all the process of changing our thinking and our conscience so that it's acceptable to God, and this becomes our spiritual service of worship. Notice, worship here has nothing to do with singing songs or genuflecting in church or doing some particular ritual. That certainly is included under the banner of ritual. But the worship itself has to do with presenting your person before the Lord. whether it's Bible study or prayer or some particular ritual, whatever it is considered worship. I often have people who come to church, they say, when's your worship service? I say, right now. Oh, well, that's a Bible study. Well, that's worship. When you present your body as a reasonable sacrifice before the Lord, that is worship, says so right here, which is acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What is? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. But notice verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world or this age. World is usually referring to the cosmic system. Here it's referring to the age in which we live, which is the dispensation of the church. Certainly is overlap because we are in the cosmic system during this age, just as the cosmic system is in the world throughout all of human history. But the intensified phase, we might say, of the angelic conflict, the intensified phase of the cosmic system occurs in this dispensation. Obviously, there's been evil all through the centuries, from Adam all the way till now. But we are in an intensified period of antagonism against God, His Word, and His Son. But then he says, but rather be transformed by the renewing. That's our adjective here, anakinosis, the renewing of your mind, the mentality of the soul. This is more than just your brain computer. This is the mentality of the soul. It's connected to the brain, but the brain is just a central processing unit, a physiochemical processing unit for thought. But all thought is actually in the invisible essence, which is the soul, and that's where everything is stored. That's the invisible essence that goes to be with God as our body goes into the ground. And the reason to renew your mind is so that you may prove or demonstrate what the will of God is, namely that which is good, of intrinsic value, and well-pleasing. They translate acceptable. I guess that's an acceptable word, but I like the fact well-pleasing is the word euarestas in the Greek, which indicates that we are to be pleasing to God. One of the objectives of the Christian life or of the life of any believer is to be pleasing to God so that we can come into his presence and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So we need to do those things which demonstrate the will of God, whatever is good of intrinsic value, whatever is well-pleasing, and they have the word perfect. Now, we don't do anything that's perfect in this life. We have a perfect Savior. This word teleios has to do with completion or maturity or perfection. When it's used in a context with God, of course it's perfect. When it's used in a context for human beings, such as believers with maximum doctrine, it refers to spiritual maturity. Let's read that verse again with the adjustments from the original language. And do not be conformed to this age in its cosmic influences, but rather be transformed again and again, moment by moment, moment by moment and day by day, by the renewing again and again of your mental faculties, with a result that you may demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good of intrinsic value, well-pleasing, and mature, that we grow to spiritual maturity. The other place we find this is over in Paul's pastoral epistle in Titus chapter 3. We've quoted it many times, Titus chapter 3, particularly verse 5. Here Paul tells Titus, God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, that's grace in action, by the washing of regeneration, that's being born again, that's the new birth produced by the Holy Spirit, and I hope I continue today, my voice is going, I'm sorry, and the renewing of or by the Holy Spirit. So we have that renovation by the Holy Spirit. So three passages, our passage, Ephesians 4:23, Titus 3:5, and Romans 12:2. Two different words in Romans 12:2 and Titus 3:5. Anakinao, or anakinosis, and then the verb form anaomai. Boy, I don't want to say that anymore in this particular verse. All right. And we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. Also, the idea of putting on the new self is found, for example, over in 2 Corinthians, where we have this same verb, anakinao, and that's in 2 Corinthians 4. Turn over there for a moment. 2 Corinthians. Here it says, therefore. Paul likes to use the word therefore. There are a number of phrases that connote therefore. It's usually a final conclusion or an intermediate conclusion where he's going to summarize several verses or the entire context that precedes it. Therefore, do not lose heart. One of the things that we need to be careful as believers, from time to time we get discouraged because of circumstances come into our life. And it says here, we are not to lose heart, not to be discouraged, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is, here it is, being renewed day by day. Now, we know that our body is not being renewed. We understand that our body replaces every cell, what is it, every 7 years or so? But that doesn't mean that every cell that's replaced is pristine like it was when you were a baby. And so there's a deterioration of that reproducing quality in the cell. And as you age, obviously, you are not being regenerated back to what you were as a baby. So in this particular verse, where was I at? I lost my place. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, 16. All right, there we are. The inner man, so the inner man is being renewed day by day. The outer man is decaying. And boy, as we get into those senior years, we know that all too well. But regardless, the inner man is being renewed every day, so the spiritual understanding in our soul is what's really important, not the physical body. However, physical exercise does profit a little bit. Eating nutritionally when you can is certainly beneficial to protect the outer body, but it's the inner body that's being renovated, and this is what we see over there in 2 Corinthians 4:16. 4:16a, it says not to lose heart, and let's see, that's what I wanted to see there. I think that's all that. In the spirit of your mind. Now, the word mind in the Greek is the word nous, N-O-U-S. In fact, sometimes we have nouthetic counseling, which is where we get information that helps our mind to be renovated, and that is to confront us with the reality of a situation. For us as believers, we need to be constantly confronted with the Word of God so that we recognize sins, confess our sins, and therefore the idea of being confronted by the Holy Spirit, convicting us of sin, so that we can keep short accounts. And in Romans 12:16, you don't have to look there, but it says in Romans 12:16a, be of the same mind one towards the other. How can two people be of the same mind or the same thinking? The only way that's possible is through the intake of the Word of God consistently and faithfully. I remember when we first met, my wife and I, and we were getting ready to be married, and finally we decided to be married. And when we got married, we said, well, we need to have some type of Bible study together. And so I said, well, I have these tapes by this minister, and I was interested in the book of Revelation. No one ever would explain it to me. And so, pardon me, the bane of a pastor. And so I had these tapes of Revelation. I said, well, let's start studying those together. And for the first several years of our marriage, Judy and I, my wife Judy and I, began studying these tapes by this pastor morning every day while we were traveling with Campus Crusade for Christ. And it was interesting that since we were studying the same thing together day after day after day, it got to the point where we could almost anticipate the other's thinking, whatever the other person was going to say. We could anticipate it because we were of the same mind. We've continued that process pretty much through the years of marriage, and we're 99% on the same page, although sometimes we have different Bible studies because I'm preparing to teach and she has classes that she teaches. But obviously, we're on the same mind. We are of the same mind. And that's what it talks about there, that you be of the same mind with one another. That would be certainly in the local church, hopefully within your family. Although what we see many times, the husband and wife are going different directions, even going to different churches, for example. They're not going the same way spiritually, and inevitably problems arise in that home, or the children are going to one church, or one parent is not going to church at all, or is an unbeliever. That family is in trouble because they're not of the same mind. The only way that that's possible is through a consistent intake of the Word of God in that family unit. Why are things so messed up today? So many broken homes, so many divorces, so many confused marriages, and parental division and so forth. It's because families are not on the same page spiritually thinking. And Romans 12:16 says, it's a command to believers, be of the same mind, be thinking the same thing, that is spiritually speaking. And of course, Philippians 2:5 ups the ante a little bit. It says, have this attitude, have this mental attitude, this objective mental attitude, which is in yourselves, which is also, or was also, in Christ Jesus. Obviously, we need to have individual responsibility within our household, within the local church, and our collective attitude in ourselves ought to be that same attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. How's that possible? Only through the intake of the Word of God, which is the revealed mind of Jesus Christ. So we have an individual responsibility to take in the Word of God. We have a collective responsibility as a family and as a local church, pardon me, and as congregations, and beyond that, with all believers, if we're on the same page, spiritually speaking, as the Word of God teaches, then we can have an impact in our community, in our world. And we see today that many, even in Christendom, are certainly not on the same page. So instead, you are to be renovated. You all, it's plural, that is congregants, you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mentality. That's verse 23. Let's move on to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. I know you thought we'd never get here, but here we go. All right, verse 24 says, and put on the new self. In other words, we're to renovate our minds and put on the new self. Putting on the new self, of course, is Operation New Nature, the spirit that God has given to us. Put on that grace mechanism, that grace apparatus for perceiving and applying doctrine. Turn it on. How do you turn it on? Confess any sins that you're aware of, 1 John 1:9, and you fulfill the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an imperative. Be filled. People always say, how do you do it? How can you be filled with the Spirit? Because it's commanded. The only way is to confess your sins moment by moment. Then you have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then you have put on the new man, the new self. The word here is kainos, and actually with anthropos. And so we have the new man, just as we had the paleos, anthropos, back in verse 22. The old man, here we have the new man. In the New American Standard, of course, they translate it as putting on the new self. If you have a New American Standard translation, they actually have the number 1, and that refers you to the margin, which goes to the word referring to the man. Actually, it just says man, but it's coming from the Greek word anthropos. So putting on the new self. Again, here we have the fact that we have to do this moment by moment. This is an aorist tense in the Greek. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it constantly, but we have to do it moment by moment. So it's kind of an aoristic present, what we would call an iterative present. We have to do it, then we may commit a sin, then we do it again, then we commit a sin, then we do it again. So it indicates the moment by moment confession of sins iteratively as we confess our sins, recognizing personal sins. So we are to put on the new self. We see the same concept found in Romans chapter 13. Look over there. Obviously, these things are not unique to the epistle to the Ephesians. Paul uses them constantly throughout his epistles, which is why I refer to other writings of Paul. This is not some isolated concept. Looking at Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, he says, "Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, and in strife and jealousy." But verse 14 says this, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust." I looked at this passage earlier while we were studying the old sin nature. The lust pattern motivates the old sin nature. But what does that do? It, of course, causes you to sin. But instead, we ought to be back in fellowship, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? How do you put on Jesus Christ? Can you put him on like a jacket or an overcoat? Certainly not. You put him on by confessing your sins. You're a believer and you commit a sin. You need to put on Christ. You need to confess that sin. That's putting on the new self. That's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ as this verse, putting on Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3, which is similar to our passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. In Colossians 3:10, it says, we'll start in verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man." There it is again, the old self, laying aside the old sin nature. What happens when you do that? Well, then you put on the new nature. Anytime you take off the old sin nature through confession of sin, you are changing and confessing sins, and you are back filled with the Spirit, putting on the new nature. "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old nature in its empowering with all of its evil practices, and have what? Put on the new self, the new man, who is being renewed to the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Well, who created you? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creative agent of the Trinity. He continues on, that is a renewal, although the word renewal is not there in the Greek. It's referred to by something called apotheosis. When a word is omitted that needs to be there, very often the New American Standard will put that word in italics. The context demands it. That is a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but rather Christ in all, is all and in all, and therefore for the believer, Christ indwells. This is talking about the separate action of a member of the Trinity. Not only does the Holy Spirit indwell us, but Christ indwells us as well. Elsewhere, we find that God the Father, in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, indwells us as well. It is interesting that all three members of the Holy Spirit indwell every believer. That's an amazing concept. You don't feel it. You can't even sense it. It's simply a fact that the Scripture indicates when you are a believer, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Christ, and the indwelling of God the Father. All of these are involved in this as well. And so we have then this new self. I think we've noted it already, the newness of life. But let's go over there just one more time. I'm not sure that we did look at this verse, but in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, here it says, "Therefore, in Romans 6, 4. It says, therefore, we have been buried with him. Buried with Christ? That's kind of interesting. Paul says, we have been, past tense, perfect tense, indicating that we experience burial. It's a spiritual burial. I'm still alive, by the way. I haven't been buried yet. I think you'll know that I'm alive, you're alive, and Paul, when he wrote this, was alive. This is positional truth. It demonstrates the position when you believe in Christ, you're entered into union with him, and you share in terms of retroactively. It's as if somehow you could go back into his body and die with him. You couldn't, of course, but positionally, that's what it indicates. You were buried with him through baptism into death. The baptism here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is not a sign gift, such as speaking in tongues or healing. It is the entrance into union with Christ. It's a positional identification, baptism into his death. So we were baptized or identified with his death, identified with his burial. Why? So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, sharing his resurrected life. Now, we haven't received physical resurrection, that's yet future, but we live in the hope of resurrection, and we share in the resurrection of Christ as he was resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father. When you believe in him, you're entered into union with that resurrection, and you are seated at the right hand of the Father in this situation. Also, we see this new quality of life found in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go back there just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10. Ephesians 6, 10. And here, of course, we have through 17, the whole armor of God. And therefore, we're to put on this armor. How do we put on that armor? Through the intake of the Word of God. We will discuss the whole armor of God at a later time. But obviously, putting on the new self means that we've taken up the helmet of salvation. We've taken up the breastplate of righteousness and all the accoutrements of combat so that we're ready, filled with the Spirit, to do the divine operating production. And then finally, we have a new quality of life that is in view here, which is in accordance with the standard or the likeness of God, who created us in righteousness and holiness from the truth. Bible doctrine is the issue here as we get to the end of this verse. Its time is up, believe it or not. So we're going to come back and finish this verse next time because there's so much left to discuss in this verse that our new self is in accordance with the attributes of God. That is, we have been given a quality of divine nature. We do not become God, but we've been given a quality of divinity because we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and we were created with a new righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, to demonstrate that righteousness through holiness, and it all comes from the truth. The truth is the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for another opportunity to study these things. We thank you for the incredible Word that you've provided for us. And we pray only that those who read your Word might be so instructed by the power of your Holy Spirit that they might be edified of soul and come to a saving knowledge of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We recognize that there may be someone here tonight without Christ, without hope, without everlasting life. And we want you to know, that person, to know that God had you in mind in eternity past when he designed the plan, when he decided, the Father and the Holy Spirit, to send one of their membership, that is the Son, the second member of the Trinity. We know him as Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, having identical essence and attributes with the Father and the Holy Spirit. All three decided to send the second member into human history to become the Savior, knowing that mankind would disobey God and that he would need to be delivered. And so Jesus Christ made it three, said, I'll do it. So he was chosen and he elected to come into human history and therefore to fulfill the divine mandate to save the human race. For God so loved the world that he gave, he chose, he called his only born son, humanly speaking, that is to say, God the Son became a perfect human being. He came into a body that God the Father and Holy Spirit had prepared for him so that he could become not only perfect, undiminished deity, but true and perfect, sinless humanity, therefore qualifying him to become, as it were, the second Adam. Living that sinless life, he became qualified to go to the cross and bear the sins of the entire human race, past, present, and future human beings, from Adam to the last man on planet Earth. And he did it once and for all time on the cross of Calvary. He bore every sin that any human being could ever commit. And he did it for all people. And won't you accept that information? Won't you believe that's the gospel? And if you do that, of course, you'll not have the wrath of God, but you'll have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a host of other blessings in this life, and blessings and potential rewards in eternity. Won't you do it before you leave? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John tells us in his first epistle, if you believed in the name of the Son of God, you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, again, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for your Son, the magnificent plan that you've allowed us to enter into. We pray that now you would sanctify these principles and these words of scripture that you've given to us this evening. Make them a source of blessing, challenge, and motivation in our lives. And we pray it all in the powerful and matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.